Hope you came to not hear me preach, because you'll probably be disappointed. But if you came to hear God, God said, "Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled." And God has something for you tonight from His Word that'll be satisfying to you, give you direction, answer a question, increase your joy, whatever it be. God has something special for you tonight. And let's turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I decided not to preach from the book of Job tonight. Psalm 100 is an amazing psalm. Amen. Because it has an amazing character in the psalm. Let's look at verse number 1. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." I believe that God is the most joyful being in the universe. And I heard that quote a little bit back, a couple weeks ago, and it began to cause me to think. And I believe true joy comes from God. That joy is a part of God's nature. And joy is what God wants to give you and me, His joy. And we'll look at this in the scriptures tonight. But that is our premise, that where does joy come from? And that God is seeking to give His joy to each of us. And so first of all, where does joy come from? As I said, it's part of God's nature. Look at verse number 3. The Bible tells us, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." And when we turn our attention to knowing God, the lost man, though experiencing happiness in this life to some degree, what we call common grace. Basically, God says he causes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. As being a creation of God, and in a world where we receive his grace and mercy abundant, we can have joy. We can have happiness. We can have good times. But there's a difference between that and the joy that God is giving you as a Christian. Amen. That joy is supplied to you by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so you have God and his joy dwelling in you. And so there's a marked difference between the quality, the quantity, and the extent of that joy. But joy comes from knowing God. Salvation. Knowing God's works. His presence. God's just knowing God and his being as he radiates his joy. Psalm 16:11 says it this way, that in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand is pleasures forevermore. Psalm 42:11 speaks of God being the health of our countenance, the lifter up of our countenance. Psalm 144:15 says, "Blessed is the people whose God, joyful is the people whose God is the Lord." They're a glad people. And John 17:13, Jesus is praying here for us, and he prays that his joy, he says, "My joy may be fulfilled in themselves," may have them, amen, their joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is praying that we would have his joy. That's amazing. John 15:11, Jesus says in verse 10, "If you keep my commands, you shall abide in my love, as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then in verse number 11, he says, basically, if you do these things, you'll have my joy fulfilled in yourself. And that's incredible that Jesus knew the things ahead for the apostles, but he promised them joy, his joy fulfilled, abundant in themselves. As we think of God, knowing God, being brought into contact with God, into a relationship of fellowship with God, 1 John, you know that book talks about fellowship with God. And in chapter 1, in verse 1 through 4, he concludes in verse number 4, but in verse number 3, he's talking about fellowshipping with God, and he says, "Truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And he says, "These things have I written unto you write I unto you that your joy might be full. And so God is bringing us who are separated from him in darkness, in death, in a lost, depraved, desperate condition, and he adopts us as children, and he holds nothing back. He invites us to live in his presence and experience the fullness of his nature. And part of that is his joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. If you're like me, sometimes when you think about joy, you look in, right? And say, I should be more joyful. How many of you heard that before? You know, I should be smiling right now. I know I should be happy, you know, but I'm not. Or I'm not as much as I should be, or I think I should be, or someone else thinks I should be. Maybe God thinks we should be. And this psalm is not focusing on us at all. Now, I know that's part of the picture, but this psalm puts the basis of our joy, I believe, knowing God, and secondly, God's character. Looking at God's character and who God is, not who we are. Verse number 5, it says, for the Lord. Here's the basis of it. Because, for the Lord is good. Amen. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Joy comes from focusing on God's character and who he is, what he has done, what he can do. And it says here that he is good. We could sum that up. Well, not sum that up. I don't know that we could fully understand all that God says there when he says he's good. But a few of the things that may imply is that he is just. He is righteous. He is meek. He is humble. He is pure. He is perfect. He is blameless. He's good. However you would define good, God is good. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's gentle. He's patient. He's kind. He's loving. He's compassionate, gracious, forgiving, slow to anger. You see what all is entitled there in his mercy? And he says it's everlasting. And thank God for that. That well, he doesn't just cut it off without warning or at all to his children. His mercy endureth forever. And then he's true. What qualities does that make you think of to say God is true? Anybody? His word, he spoke the truth. As far as his qualities, I think of like honest, right? That he's not hypocritical. He's consistent. He's stable. He's reliable. You can count on him. And like you said, his word, it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. And so as we consider God's character, take time to meditate on it. Not on your problems. We have enough of those to meditate on. But God is inviting us to look above that to his character and his ability. And he says, know me and know that I'm God and focus on my character. That's the basis of our joy. This is not escaping reality or the problems of life. But it's finding that there is a spiritual reality that's just as true as the things that are going on here. Amen. And it's where my focus is. That I have to be in touch with that. And as I focus on God, I'm in that pathway to experiencing his joy. Maybe, how many of you have ever struggled with something called worry? You know, you've worried before? You fret. Maybe you've been stressed about something. Maybe it was getting up early. That's this generation's greatest fear. Fear drains us, right? Worry, it eats us up. It uses a lot of our mental power. It troubles us. I think there's a lot of studies that show that it's related to stress and just not a general well-being. And it can discourage us. We get depressed. You know, we can be controlled by these fears. And basically, if you were to say worry is this, I know what's best for tomorrow. And I know what needs to happen. I know what all the steps need to be, and I need to be in control of them. You see, worry comes from a need to be in control. That we have this fear that things are not going to play out as we intend them to, and the process is not going to be what we need it to be. We're worried about the outcome. And so in essence, we say, God, I can't trust you with this problem. I know what's best for tomorrow. Therefore, I'm going to worry that everything will happen the way that I need it to happen. And that's, we don't say that. I've never prayed that prayer. But in essence, that's what we're doing. We're refusing to let go and look at God, that he is good, that he's merciful, that he is true, that he is all-powerful. He has all creative power and energy. He has all life is in his hands. He has all ability. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He is eternal. His promises are unchanging. We forget that. And so we worry. But when I focus on God and his character, I can trust him for tomorrow. And I can trust him, and I can say, with faith, God, I'm going to trust you for tomorrow. I've done everything I know that I'm supposed to do. It's not irresponsibility or laziness, but we do what we are supposed to do. And then once we've done our part, we say, God, I'm trusting you with tomorrow, with the process, with the outcome, whatever it be. And in that way, it opens us up to experiencing God's joy. Amen. Because instead of choosing to worry, we're choosing to trust God. We trust God that his plan is best, his way is perfect, and God is going to be at work in the circumstances of my life, the circumstances of tomorrow, to bring about good. Romans 8:28, you could probably quote that, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And this isn't the focus of the message tonight, but I would encourage you sometime to look at the context of that verse. And what God is saying there is really neat. In the context, he is the preceding verses, he's talking about hope and how basically through sin, the creation itself has been put in bondage. But creation, we included, look forward to a hope where we'll be free from that into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so it even says creation is groaning together until now. We have stresses. We have these things in our life that are tearing us down. But it gives us two things. It talks about the first fruits of the Spirit, and then it talks about that the intercession of the Spirit in two verses before that. And then in the verse directly before that, it talks about Jesus Christ interceding for us. Let's look at verse 26 if you're there. If not, I'll read it for you. Verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I believe that's Christ, because if you look down to verse 34, you find Christ making intercession. That's how I'm reading that. And you get down, as God has given us a future hope based on his word, the Holy Spirit is helping our infirmities and strengthening us even to pray prayers that we cannot pray in aligning our life with God's will. You wonder how things just turn out sometimes. You have a lot of people praying for you. You have God praying for you. Yeah. And the Son is pleading for us and making intercession. This isn't his advocacy of sin. He's interceding. He's praying like John 17. Like he prayed for Peter. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Wow. God, Jesus' prayers avail. And he says, on the basis of this, we know that all things work together for good. God, the prayer and the working of God, the Father, his perfect plan for us, it's all going to come together with such assurance that it gives us this thing called hope. You see, I believe joy, the opposite of joy, isn't just sadness, but it's hopelessness. It's to have no hope. Now, it may not be exactly the opposite, but I believe where there's no joy, there's no hope. Where there's no hope, there's no true foundation of joy. And so they at least at a minimum go together. And as we focus on God's character, we're able to have a joy that's built on hope. Something lasting, greater than this life, greater than waking up and feeling better than the day before, or greater than having a full box of cereal or finding it was all gone by the time you came to it. some greater joy than that. And Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Hebrews 6, 19 says that we have this confidence, this faith in Christ as a hope, sure and steadfast. And Christ is that one that it rests on. You see, faith in Christ doesn't always mean that we're going to be happy. I don't believe that it means that. Paul said, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. I believe in the basis of even our sadness or depression, even grieving, like we learn to grieve over sin in our life. That doesn't make us happy when we fail. That doesn't fill us with joy. We learn to grieve over the sin around us. But in the basis of that all, God's joy is deep and abiding and lasting. And our hope is an ever-present source of joy. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, he's talking to that church that's going through some trials, and he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. John 16, 13, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. There's always this thread or theme of hope that joy is riding on. And our hope is not, I wish, I want, I think. But hope is a realistic expectation based on the promises of God. It's realistic. You can hope someone's going to give you a new car tomorrow, but that may not be realistic. It may have no good foundation. Someone may have said, you need a new car. But that's not a good foundation to believe they're going to give you a new car. I'll believe that. It's a realistic expectation of good for the future. And we, looking at Psalm 100, God said, I am good. That's my character. That's who I am. God is our hope. The disciples had gone forth with an amazing ministry, casting out devils, healing sick, doing mighty works. And you'll find this recorded in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20. They return to Jesus, and they are in high spirits. They're rejoicing. They're praising God. And Jesus says, in this rejoice not, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. You see, some things, the things that they were doing, could all be changed on circumstances or time in life or whatever the circumstances. But Jesus pointed them to something that would not change, that was steadfast, that was based on God and who he was, not on what they were doing. And he says, look at God. He is eternally keeping your soul. And he said that, he said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's hope. And so as a believer, my joy, I believe our joy is based on focusing on God, knowing God, first of all, and focusing on his character, who he is. God hasn't called me to focus on my problems. You'll be a Jonah. God hasn't called me to focus on the neighbor or my family members to the degree that he wants us to focus on him. And we find that in his presence is truly fullness of joy. To be with the Lord is going to be perfect joy. And he says this in one parable, talking to his servants. And he says, the faithful ones, in one passage he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And in the other, he adds, enter into the joy of thy Lord. And I believe heaven is going to just be a place where God's joy is so abundant that we'll rejoice. That God's going to wipe the tears from the eyes. I know that. But we're not going to be crying forever. It's going to be a totally different place where we experience every part of God's nature in its fullness. And one of that will be joy. Yes. It'll be perfect. Perfect joy. And beware of worry. When worry is coming in, don't focus on your worries, but give them to God, and in faith, trust God with tomorrow and base it on his character, because he said he's good, he's merciful, and he's true. And claim that promise. And rest in that wonderful hope God has given you as the basis for your joy. God is giving you a real and lasting hope. And when God is 100% reliable, and you can base your life, your decisions on Christ, to build on him is to have true hope and true joy. Now, I do want to add, this was just part one, if you would. And you could divide hope, joy out this way. One is to know God and focus on his character. I believe that's the basis of our joy. And what you know already, but I want to leave this in our thoughts. Jesus said in John 13:17, he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And you'll find that the necessary part of experiencing the joy of the Lord is to walk in fellowship with him. In obedience, if you would. And that's because when we're separated from God, we're distancing our fellowship. When we're close to God, the closer we walk in conformity with God's character, the more we will experience his fullness in our lives. And so much so that the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so I leave you with those thoughts that God is the most joyful being in the universe, and he wants to give you his joy. Are you receiving his joy? Are you focusing on God? Where are you focusing tonight? God is giving you his joy, offering it to you. May we be full of joy, for the Lord is good. Amen. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray.